I got a phone call that we were going to have a visitor tonight. Evidently, she hasn't made it, or not yet, unless I've just gone blind. If you want to turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 7. This lesson, or at least the idea behind it and the desire to teach it, came about back in October, on October 30th, as we were sitting here in a Bible study, and Trevor was doing the questions and answers, and we had a gentleman that came in and sat down back there from Alabama, and I didn't have a chance to talk to him very much beforehand, but during the course of the class, he made some comments that were false and some things that should have stood out to us all about him. So what we're going to talk about today is the language of unity and diversity. You know, in Matthew 7, this is not a new point at all here, but verses 15 through 20 says, "Beware of false prophets which come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they're ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles? Even so, every good tree bringeth forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree bringeth forth evil fruit. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit is hewn down and cast in the fire. Wherefore, by their fruits you shall know them." When somebody can talk for just a few minutes and you can already know that they're not faithful brethren, we're not really talking about the application of this. That individual is just one of many occasions we have experienced here in the past and will experience in the future, when people travel. Being here where a military base is, we're going to see, when we especially saw this a few years back, just all kinds of new soldiers coming to town. And some of you kind of might remember the woman that had the tongue piercing, because I can't remember anything else. And some of the things, just that's all that sticks out to me is what I'm saying. Is not saying anything about the tongue piercing other than that's just what, and I'm pretty sure everybody can remember who I'm talking about that was here based on that. And her husband and children. And talking to them and other people. We had a guy here, his name was Steve. I don't remember his last name. Those of us who were here might remember he was always, "Brian, what about this, Brian?" Well, you get to learn whether or not people are faithful a lot by what they do and say. Sometimes it takes longer than other times. The one thing that sometimes I'm not sure we get, and that's the reason of this lesson, is just because somebody walks in here and sits through even some of the hardest lessons that could be preached, whether they're visiting once or 50 times, whether they're planning on moving here or whatever, doesn't mean that we're truly unified. People who believe in unity and diversity would sit here if they agreed with nothing that was taught. And some of them have varying degrees wherein they practice unity and diversity, where they only have 5 or 10 or 15 or 20 or 30 things or whatever it is, that if you teach these key things, then I'm okay with anything else. And we need to be mindful of that and to some degree aware of some of the language that they use. I grab quotes that were given to me mainly in emails just over the past month. So this is how frequent the language comes across to me. And sometimes I forget we don't deal with this stuff very often. And because it's, I'll tell you this in my thinking, sorry if I'm a little scattered. When I was thinking about this lesson, I catch the language really quick because I hear and read it very often. And sometimes I remember that Sunday someone had said to me, "You pegged that really quick. How'd you know?" And I said, well, as soon as he said this phrase, I knew he was your typical Romans 14 unity and diversity false quote unquote brother. So I knew from that statement forward everything he was going to say needed to be examined carefully. Not everybody can always catch that. I don't want to call it an advantage. I wish I wouldn't catch it, because the fact that I do catch it means I've experienced it way too often and have been a part of it. You know, when I preached in 1999 and 2000, I was part of congregations, and prior to that, as a young man, that very much practiced the very things I'm preaching against tonight. So I'm familiar with the practice. I'm familiar with the language. I want to do the best I can to help us all be familiar with it. Because sometimes you might think somebody walks in and you might think, man, they really talk a good game. Maybe they are faithful. The talk doesn't mean anything. Look at Isaiah 29 verse 13. And we're familiar with Mark 7, 1 through 10. This is the Old Testament passage that it comes from. Isaiah 29 verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. So I want you to understand, when you look at this verse, they knew what to say. They feared God. They honored Him. But their fear was something they'd been taught to do. It wasn't a fear that they gained from love or respect or genuinely from the law of the Lord. It was a taught reaction. So we need to understand that we're going to deal with people like that sometimes, that know the right verbiage, that have the right reactions to certain things. What you can't see is their heart. What you have to understand is people can say the right things and even have certain reactions that would appear that they believe the right things, but their heart isn't necessarily lined up. And then if you look over to Ezekiel 33, sometimes you might think, well, they showed up. Or I remember, this has been a long time ago, I'm going to say maybe 10 years ago, and Bill Wright, Marty's husband that's passed, and I were talking, and we had at that time, we were going through problems as a congregation, and I preached a 3-hour sermon. And some of you might be thinking, whoa, well, there was a reason for it back then. We met Sunday morning and Sunday night at that time, and the people that were in sin were only here Sunday mornings. So I made sure I got a full Sunday out of them. And Bill had said to me, he said, well, maybe they might change. They sat through that long one. And I said, no. They'd sit. They're just sitting, you know, because unfortunately, when you've seen it a lot of times, you begin to pick up on certain reactions and non-reactions. And I unfortunately was right. It was the Starkeys, and they were willing to sit through it. And they were willing to allow Bill and I to come sit in their living room and talk to them about the Scriptures, and willing even sometimes to hear they were wrong and, oh, no. They were willing to sit through it. Look at Ezekiel 33, verses 30-33. He says, also, thou son of man, the children of thy people still are talking against thee by the walls and the doors and the houses, and speak one to another, every one to his brother, saying, come, I pray you, and hear what is the word that cometh forth from the Lord. And they come unto thee as the people cometh. And notice this. And they sit before thee as my people. And they hear thy words. Did you catch all of that? But they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but the heart goeth after their covetousness. And lo, thou were unto them as a very lovely song of one that hath a pleasant voice and can play well on an instrument. For they hear thy words, but they do them not. And when this cometh to pass, lo, it will come, they shall know that a prophet hath been among them. We need to understand that people will oftentimes sit through sermons, Bible classes. Dare I remind us that we had a man here that was stealing the Lord's money for many years prior to my days, and then sat here committing fornication and other things during my days, would speak up in class, knew the right answers, would get up and condemn the very actions he was participating in, would eloquently teach the very truth of God on the subject matters that he himself was transgressing, and he did not bat an eye nor show an ounce of guilt. He was a man without conscience. But if all you took was his words and the things you saw in this building, you would go comfortably before the Lord declaring him as your brother in Christ. And yet, he was doing all of those things, and I'm sure many which we do not know about, in the meantime. People will come before the Lord, come with the Lord's people, come to hear the message. That doesn't mean they're going to do it. It doesn't mean they're going to execute anything. Look over the book of Jude. When we're talking about people who, especially individuals like that man that came from Alabama that day, I don't know what it is, but he's the second person from that congregation in Alabama that's assembled here. And we've had problems with both, so I don't know why this guy came after. I don't know if you all remember, the first guy that came sat back where Brandon is maybe 2 years back. And I only remember that much. I don't remember anything else. Sorry, wish I could say more to draw upon your minds and your recollection. But they're from the same place in Florence, Alabama. So he obviously had heard reports about this congregation. He knew we were different than where he regularly assembles. But understand, to these people, that doesn't matter. In fact, it's almost entertaining. It's like, well, you know, go see and what it's like, and maybe I like it more. You know, if someone comes from a congregation where they haven't learned anything new in a long time, and just by fact of they're probably just going to a new place, going to hear something they haven't heard either in a long time or explained a certain way, they just like it. So they'll show up anyway. We also have to remember that some of them have different motives. Now, I don't know that we have to have the same concern about somebody that comes here for one Sunday as we need to have about someone who might be coming and moving here. And you know, I can't remember what member of this congregation this week I was talking to. I'm sorry. If you knew how many hours I've talked to people in just the last 3 days, you would know why I can't remember. But it was somebody in this congregation and said, I made the point that it is harder for a man to come here and become a member because he has a greater opportunity to teach than for a woman. And rightfully so. Men are going to have opportunities that women don't. So we'll put this in the prospect of a man who might move here. You know, we know if it's a military man, he's not going to be a member of the congregation in that state. He's going to be leaving anyway, etc. So we're not talking about that, but just someone who might move to town. In the book of Jude, verse 3 and 4, Jude said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." So he had a purpose. He was going to write of them of salvation. But he said that he needed to change that subject to earnestly contend for the faith. Why? Verse 4, "For there are certain men..." He didn't say there will be. This is important in this context. "For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of God in lasciviousness, and denying only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." So there were individuals who had crept in among the brethren and needed the subject matter to change, needed a different epistle to be written. We don't ever want to get arrogant. I know we have a lot of measures in place as a congregation to prevent false brethren from creeping in. But you need to understand, even in those questions, I think we have 60 of them, right? Even in those 60 questions, maybe it's the 61st question that we'll catch what they're wrong on, the one we didn't ask. And you also need to understand that some people will go through those questions and without feeling they've done anything wrong, answer them in a way that they know will be pleasing to the hearer because they believe the very doctrine we're going to talk about tonight, unity and diversity. They believe that they can tell you the answer you want to hear and that they can disagree with it but still be here because it doesn't really matter to God. And because they believe that, just asking the questions isn't going to be enough. That's why we have a prolonged period of time of getting to know people who want to come here. I mean, look at Brandon as an example of a young man. Here was a guy that, I think, if I recall correctly, starts contacting me in August, right? Somewhere, August, September. I know I was getting ready to have surgery. You started. And then I didn't hear from you a whole lot. And then it picked up, I know it was after I had surgery, because we talked on the phone one day when I was coming back from the surgeon office after getting an exam, and I was in the vehicle and Katrina was there and he's talking to me. And Brandon learns he's wrong, finds out he can't teach people that are wrong there, and in a moment, I'll be there Sunday. This guy works at the fire department in Dallas. He's going to drive all night. He's going to be here. And then immediately, I'm moving there. We saw fruit worthy of repentance from Brandon before Brandon ever moved to El Paso. He moved here. His wife not in agreement. Not supportive. I've studied with her. I've studied with him. He stood against his family. I want y'all to know, Brandon's still going through it with his family. He's having a hard time this past week in discussion. This man continued to show fruit worthy of repentance. What we still do, same thing we do with everybody else. Now we need to talk to you. You need to take some time. He had already proven so much, but we still went through the measures. Now, what we need to be aware of is we can never drop our guard, because somebody might do that same thing someday. But maybe their motives aren't as pure. Maybe the outset or the appearance of it is there. That's why you never get caught up in the emotion. You never get caught up in the appearance. God tells you, judge not according to appearance, but judge righteous judgment. John 7:24. I knew a whole lot more in appearance. I met and studied with his wife. I met and studied with him. I talked to him. We knew him from times past because he used to assemble here when he was in the military. He and I played basketball together. I knew a lot about Brandon. But we still went through those measures. We still went and tried and tested. Creep in unawares. Just because we know somebody, just because they're showing good fruit, you still just can't at some point in time say, that's enough for me. The question is it enough according to God? It's not a personal thing. It's not what makes me feel better or what makes you or us feel better. It's what meets God's standards. When it comes to unity and diversity, remember the elders in Ephesus that Paul talked to them? He said in Acts 20:28-31 that some would arise from among them, from the eldership, and draw away disciples after them. Remember when Paul, look at Galatians chapter 2. You would think, you know, let's remember in the first century, the apostles with the Holy Spirit, that, you know, that the statement, they could smell a liar, that's an understatement. Because the Holy Ghost showed us with Ananias and Sapphira that the Holy Ghost was going to enable the apostles not only to smell a liar, but to see him from afar off. In Galatians 2:1-5, even though Paul's an apostle, he says, then 14 years after I went again to Jerusalem with Barnabas and took Titus with me also, I went up by revelation and communicated unto them the gospel which I preach among the Gentiles, but privately to them which were of reputation, lest by any means I should run or had run in vain. But neither Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised, and that because of false brethren, unawares brought in, who came in privily, despite our liberty, which is in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. These individuals tried to creep in against an apostle of Jesus Christ. What's that show you about how brazen somebody might be? You know, sometimes people would say, oh man, surely if they know they're going to have to answer questions, if they know there's a period of time before anybody can, surely they wouldn't even try. Oh no, surely they will. Surely they will. There will be those who will turn away just at the onset of investigation, because some people don't want to be investigated. Some people don't follow the precept of Jesus of doing nothing in the corner, John 18:20. But the wolf in sheep's clothing? No, they're willing to be investigated. And you know what they're betting on? And I don't use that term loosely, Because when you are putting your soul at stake, that's very much what it is, a spiritual gamble. They're betting on we won't pick up on them. That they can slowly affect change. Slowly get things across to their way of thinking. But they know the first thing they have to do is get in among the flock. Isn't that what a wolf in sheep's clothing would be trying to do? Is get in among the sheep? Because from the outside, it's very hard to influence. But once you get in, and once everyone starts to drop that guard, now we're brethren, we edify one another, you start to hear things like this. Let me bounce an idea off of you. And they go around till they find the person they can bounce the idea off of that doesn't recognize the idea as false. And they've got disciple number one. Now it's not long before these two become working together. And hey, let's get so-and-so, let's go out to lunch. I remember we had widows here. Some of you might remember this. I think there were, what, three or four widows. And they went out to breakfast every Sunday. And I get a phone call one Sunday afternoon from one of the widows. And she says, the widows took a vote today and they want to withhold contribution because of your preaching. And they think that that will run you off. And I'm like, oh boy. I took personal offense to that. If you think money's going to run me off, no. So I called that out publicly in front of everybody the next Sunday morning. But look at what they did. Let's find a way to cause hardship. So, I mean, they didn't even think we're not going to give to the Lord. They're not measuring we're not giving to the Lord. I mean, it shows you everything about their mind. I can remember at that time calling it out publicly. I can't remember their names anymore. Forget it. But I named the one or two. Some of you might remember those were very uncomfortable sermons to preach. They were, I'm sure, uncomfortable to hear. But afterwards, it was asked, what if they don't come back? And I said, good. They're not here to begin with. And then I started giving an invitation for people to leave. Do y'all remember that? Sometimes some people had a problem with that. My invitations were to leave. Don't come. Leave. You know, why are you here? You're wasting your time. Well, that's true. If you're not faithfully serving God, there is absolutely no reason to worship Him or pray to Him because He doesn't hear it. Isaiah 59, 1 through 3. And we had a lot of people back in those days wasting their time. I mean, there are things on TV on Sunday morning and Sunday night that are going to get you closer to heaven than sitting here if your heart and your mind's not right. And if you don't understand that, I won't bother to explain it. But that's the fact. But they sat here. Some of them, for years, sat here. They didn't agree with what was being practiced. They didn't agree with what's being taught. But they sat here. We have had that here. Which means we're not immune to it happening. In Amos 3 and verse 3, there's a rhetorical question. Can two walk together except they be agreed? A lot of people that profess to be members of the Lord's body believe the answer to that rhetorical question is yes. In fact, most I've ever met who are supposedly conservative members of the Church of Christ think that true unity is impossible. There's no way we could all believe the same thing and teach the same thing, which is shameful because McDonald's employees can accomplish what Christians can't. Congratulations, right? Look at the book of Colossians chapter 2. The language in the Bible... Of course, last week we sat in here and froze. Winter was upon us. And all of a sudden today it decided to get spring-like. And I'm cooking up here. It's always hot up here. Of course, the heat's right there. But in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8... says, beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. And then further down this chapter, in verse 18 and following, he says, let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, and treating of those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. And not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands have nourishment ministered and knit together, increases with the increase of God, Wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why is the living the world? Are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting the body, not in any honor, to the satisfying of the flesh. Our Lord has explicitly warned us, not just about wolves in sheep's clothing, but here about people who could talk, people who could express their ideas in a convincing manner, people that could get us to go back to the commandments of the world. Now, think of a verse I think the majority of us sitting here know. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 12. Myself and everyone else here, I don't keep myself apart from this, are all capable of being duped. If it weren't so, we wouldn't be warned. We're all capable of being duped. To what degree or some degree, who knows? Let me remind you of something. I wasn't duped in this situation, but I thought more of it than what was really there. I had a young lady. Remember, her name was Sabrina, for those of you who don't know. I think Calvin might remember that we were working out in my garage, right, Calvin, when this girl called. Calvin Jr. and I don't remember who else was there at the time. But this girl calls. I've been studying the Bible with her over email. She says, I have nowhere to worship in Oregon. I need to make this right. I need to change. I want to move there right away. And I'm like, okay, well, you know, what kind of money do you have? Well, I work at McDonald's. I'm willing to get a job. I'm willing to do whatever. So I said, I'll tell you what. I'll buy you an airplane ticket. You can live with my family. You can come here. You have to go through the process of conversion from the things you need to change and everything else. But I'll do everything I can to help you. We flew hard. I want you to know, a Saturday ticket. And I'm talking about, like, we bought it that day and she flew in. That was expensive. And some of you ended up helping us with it. And I'm not forgetful of that afterwards. but well, we didn't know that ahead of time. We were willing. And listen, that was fruit, wasn't it? A young lady willing to leave her job and her family and everything else to come. Isn't that fruit? That's something, isn't it? And then she got here. And for a brief period of time, I stayed with her every day for hours. She was always interested. She didn't show that she was a lunatic till a little bit later down the road. But it took time for that to bear out. And it ended up being a colossal waste of effort. But listen, at the beginning, she showed fruit. And everything appeared right. I think many of you were probably impressed. Remember the second person, this guy named Donovan LeMaire? Same thing. And for a period of time, he really was trying to do what was right. Wasn't till, whatever happened to him on the internet and whoever else. I know he had marriage proposals and all kinds of stuff he's sending out and different things. Who knows how much is accurate going on with stuff we found on the computer later. But at the beginning, these two individuals showed forth fruit and a willingness to really change. Didn't come out till later. The safeguards we have here as a congregation, neither of them were ever members. Neither of them were ever put in a position where they could do any kind of spiritual harm upon the congregation, because we do have those safeguards in place. But for the most part, to anyone probably outside this room, those people were probably more faithful Christian than most people have ever seen by what they were willing to do to get their lives right. Move across the country. They didn't move here because they knew somebody or had a job. They moved just to obey God. And the Bible studies that they went through weren't 10-minute studies. I'm talking hours. And I think you all know this. I don't talk with anybody for hours unless they're interested. These were hours of studies that they were engaged in. It wasn't fake. Those moments weren't fake. But down the road, they just didn't keep up with the fruit. Point being, we can all see enough to be convinced and it still not be so. The question is, what is unmistakable fruit? What statements are statements of truth enough to know? I want to give you some statements. all of them I took from email except one that guy had mentioned. First, says, I agree with much of what is taught here in speaking of an article that I wrote. But there are some things I don't. And then in the email, the person went on to say, but it's the best material I've read. And if I could, I would definitely move to El Paso. So you would move to El Paso when you agree with what most of what is taught. Look at 1 Corinthians 1 verse 10. Is it okay if we just agree with most of what is taught? So what if everything here is taught correctly, but we teach that homosexuality is okay? What if just that one error? Now, you see, some people are, oh, that's crazy. No, no, no. Well, wait. Who gave you a right to decide what one thing can be wrong? Where's the verse that says anything can be wrong? And then on top of that, that you get to pick it. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. I'm in chapter 10. Wow. Says, now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing. That there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and the same judgment. I just had a discussion with an individual today. And he was trying to figure out why certain people sin in certain things and situations. And I said, you're never going to figure it out. The reason you're not going to figure out is when you're a faithful Christian, you don't think like they do. I'm afraid when we can figure it out. Because if you can think like a person of the world, what's that say? Bob Rodden class, Romans 12, 1 through 3. You have to have the renewal of your mind. If you can think like a worldly person, and I know a lot of us have been in the world, I was fully immersed in the world. I am so far away from it that I scratch my head now, having done the same things that I see people doing, and I can't relate because I'm that far away from it. But I used to do it. There was no reason or rhyme to it, but I can't understand it now. We shouldn't be able to grasp some of those things. But the reason our brethren should be predictable, the reason faithful brethren should be predictable, is we speak and think alike. We should be predictable. I should know what's going on. I know why somebody might be running late. Like, it's predictable. I know this might have happened or that might have happened, but I know it's not this or this or this. There should be some level of unity of thought and not just practice. So it's not all right just to agree with what most is taught most. We have to be of the same mind, the same judgment. No division among us. People take Romans 14, and I'm not going to read Romans 14. But people will throw Romans 14, 1 through 15, 9. They will say, this, whatever it is, blank, is a Romans 14 issue. Marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Fellowship halls. Gymnasiums. Instrumental music. Artificial covering on a woman's head. Women elders, deaconesses, whatever it is, if you can think of it, somebody in the Church of Christ has said it's a Romans 14 issue. I had a list years ago by a guy named Don Patton, a false teacher. And he had a list, if I recall correctly, I know I shared it with some of you, of 100 things that fall into Romans 14. And not a one of them are actually written in Romans 14. It's like there must be, you know, the Lord had a lot of whiteout. This is what happened. Paul wrote what we know as Romans 14. And then the Holy Spirit used whiteout on those 100 things. So that's why we don't see them. But Don Patton's moved by the Holy Ghost, because that's one of the things that's in Romans 14, according to him. And he knows they were there. Come on, right? You know, Romans 14 is pretty simple. It covers in verse 2 that we don't have to eat the same things. It covers in verse 5 that we can esteem one day greater than another. So if you want to non-religiously practice Thanksgiving or something of that nature, you can do it you can't hold it as a holy day. Now I know the term holiday is used. You have to understand, people speak of holiday in the sense of going on vacation. You know, the terms don't mean holy like they might have in times past. As long as you're not exalting some day and making it something greater, you can hold January 9th. I'm going to say January 8th. That's a very special day to me. You can hold January 8th as a great day, I do. You don't have to. I'm not even going to explain to you why I do, because I don't have to. It's a day I esteem greater than any other in my life, even though it doesn't directly relate to me all of my life. Now, I have to tell you, it's Katrina's birthday. She's sitting there making all kinds of weird faces. Oh, if she wasn't born, I wouldn't be the luckiest man on earth. So I consider it the greatest day of the year. And I'm thankful for it. I'll stop. I'll give her roses later. Because I exalt the day, doesn't mean I need to explain or you need to participate or anything else. Romans 14 covers that. Romans 14 teaches me that if someone has a problem with birthdays, I shouldn't talk to them about January 8th. I should leave it off the table so I don't offend their weak conscience. Romans 14 does not give permission. I just had to deal with this. Man, I'm so tired of dealing with stuff. You know, someday the garbage man's going to come and he's just going to take all the trash out. That would be great. I'm so tired of dealing with crap. But Romans 14 and verse 1 says this: Him that is weak in the faith receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. Last week, get a phone call about a brother in a congregation, and this is what he's doing. He's got all these issues that are personal conscience issues, and he's supposed to be in a Christian for over 30 years, and he keeps making them a problem for everybody. I mean, crazy, stupid stuff. You know, just some member of the congregation had a something, I don't know, some kind of Santa Claus figure somewhere on the house. I don't remember the particulars. I've had so many discussions now. And this was his problem. Santa Claus is not real. You're telling a lie by having that. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Well, neither is Superman. Neither is Frosty the Snowman. Oh no, but you can't have him because he'd melt. Really, not kidding. It's not my statements, someone else. So, but this is what he does. He proclaims to be the perpetual weaker brother. He uses his conscience. That offends me. You can't do it. Someday you got to grow out of that. You cannot be the perpetual weaker brother. You cannot assume that somebody is practicing idolatry because they're eating steak that may have been offered at a table of an idol, 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and 10, 23 through 33. You can't assume that they practice idolatry because they're eating that steak. You have to grow at some point. So the Lord put a parameter in place in Romans 14. You can receive that weaker brother who has these issues of the conscience, but not to doubtful disputations, meaning they can't end up in debate. Once they end up in debate, you no longer have authority to apply Romans 14. So if you and I are sitting here today and we have some brother that's causing a problem or some sister that's causing a problem in the congregation and they keep coming back to Romans 14, they have violated the very first verse. And they can't be received. We can peaceably allow our brethren to grow in conscience. And you know, Romans 14 and 15 are written because the congregation in Rome had Jewish and Gentile Christians who came from two extreme separate backgrounds. Some Jews would practice the Passover, even though they were Christians. They would practice Pentecost. Paul did, went to Jerusalem for Pentecost, even though they were Christians. Those were Jewish, Old Testament, no longer practiced today. Some could have continued practicing Sabbath practices. As long as they did that as Jews and not as Christians, meaning from their Israelite background, it was fine with the Lord. Some of the Gentiles may have been going to feast where there were meats offered to idols. Understand, these contexts were written in those times where the Lord said, you can receive one another in this. It was not intended to be a license for doctrinal disagreement. It was not intended to be a license to excuse sin or false doctrine. It was intended to bring about brethren of like mind. Meaning, I know you can eat pork, but since I was taught for 50 years as a Jew that I can't eat pork, I can't do it. Maybe someday I'll be able to, but I can't right now. That Gentile has to accept that Jew. Same thing if we had somebody converted from Islam today. There are so many things they wouldn't be able to eat. We'd have to be able to compensate for their conscience. But at some point they got to grow. At some point they got to matter. These things don't matter to God at all. And that He's given meats to be received with thanksgiving. 1 Timothy 4:1-5. And they have to grow in that. Romans 14 doesn't cover all these other issues. That's what it covers. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Another quote says, was written to me, so I only partially quote it. Says, we don't agree, so we can just let the Lord sort this out. Now, the individual that states that still wants to have a relationship like we're brethren. No, we're not. If we're not in agreement, we're not brethren. I might be wrong. You might be wrong. We both might be wrong. But there is definitely sin in that camp. We can't disagree and both be right. Even on issues of Romans 14, we have to agree that they're matters of conscience. That still has to be agreed upon, whether you practice something or not. Still has to be agreed. This applies to the conscience. In 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6, it says, now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition which you have received of us. So if we're doing something different, we cannot be in fellowship. Period. And that the only exception to that would be on matters that don't matter at all to God. Like if you want to have a turkey on Thursday in November. To God be the glory if you do. To God be the glory if you don't. It doesn't matter to Him. He has said that. It's your choice. But everything we read in black and white and red, depending on what publisher you have, we must be in agreement on the practice as well as the teaching and thoughts concerning those things. Or we have to withdraw from somebody or everybody. Fourth one was stated here by that gentleman. He said, faithful brethren teach that we can pray to Jesus from Acts 7:59 through 60. Not that I agree with that. Now time out. Faithful brethren teach it, but you don't agree with it. Isn't that called division? And who's the Lord called faithful brethren? Whosoever doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Matthew 12, 46 through 50. So how do you have, you know, this guy was using Stephen. Trevor was teaching the class that day. Well, we do not have authority to pray to Jesus. None of us are looking up into heaven and literally talking to Jesus right before we die. And Stephen was a man full of the Holy Ghost. None of that context applies to any of us. Anybody that teaches otherwise is not only a false brother, but should never even be called a faithful brother. And the Bible is really clear who we're to pray to. And for example, in Ephesians 5 and verse 20, without any difficulty at all, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is not misunderstandable. I don't know that that's a word, but it definitely brings about the point. That is not misunderstandable. That is plain and clear. To God the Father, we pray through Jesus Christ. There is nothing to debate there. So when someone teaches something else, look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. When someone teaches something else, verses 3 through 5 of 1 Timothy 6, if any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing but doting about questions and strife of words, wherefore cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings. Perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness. From such, withdraw thyself. They teach otherwise, they're not faithful brethren, they're withdrawn from. You back away from that person. That's not even a congregational action. That's you and me as individuals. Back away. Paul wrote that to an evangelist. If someone else is teaching something different, Timothy, back away from that person. And it does apply congregationally in 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6 that we read earlier. But here is just to show us that it doesn't even require a congregation to act. It is you individually. Withdraw, back away from such an individual. Don't call them a faithful brother. Don't treat them like such. In fact, don't even bid them Godspeed or have them into your house. Don't we read that too? Look at 2 John. It's a one chapter book. And while you're turning there, in 1 Timothy 6, I heard this week, so I might as well bring it up. Where it said, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And unbelievable, but person was talking about the Lord's Supper and said, well, we can only say and do what Jesus said during the Lord's Supper. Basically trying to do away with Paul's instructions in 1 Corinthians 11, 23 through 33. We can only do what Jesus said and did in regard to the Lord's Supper. And Jesus didn't say whatever down the road. Listen, we're not only to follow our Lord, but also to continue in the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2, 42 through 46. Jesus sent the Holy Spirit to guide them into all truth. John 16, 13. And they're very much part of the foundation of the church that we are. Ephesians 2, 20 through 22. So whether it's the red letters of Jesus, as some people would like to think, or the words of an apostle, it is binding doctrine. And we have to follow it. And I know there was a guy here in the past, Moises, I think, if that's the right name, that liked to teach, I never met him, but liked to teach that the apostles' doctrine wasn't binding, if I recall correctly. George is shaking his head, yes. That if, you know, basically we're only governed by Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And by the way, then there's others who teach that we're only governed from Acts 2 to Revelation 22 and not Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The fact is, the New Testament of Jesus Christ is what we're governed by. Whether He said it or He sent an apostle or an evangelist to say it, if it is the inspired Word of God and His covenant, we're bound by it. And there are people that say, well, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John happened before Jesus' death. Yes, moron, it was written after His death. That is what makes it part of a New Testament, Hebrews 9, 15 through 17. I know that's a marvelous idea, but Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John were not riding around going, okay, Jesus said this, okay, Jesus said that. It was written years after Jesus had died and therefore part of the New Covenant and very much governing in our lives as far as there's applications. And I think we can all understand all of that. Another quote. Oh, wait, I had you turn to 2 John, didn't I? I'll begin at verse 6. It says, this is love, that we walked after His commandments. This is the commandment, that as you've heard it from the beginning, you should walk in it. For many deceivers are entered into the world, who confess not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh. This is a deceiver and antichrist. Look to yourselves, that we lose not the things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. Whosoever transgresseth and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. He that abideth the doctrine of Christ, he hath both the Father and the Son. If there are any come unto you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not in your house, neither bid him Godspeed. For he that bid him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. We're not to make someone who is outside of Christ feel as though they're in. Now, this is a great moment in time to bring up a point relative to what I was just mentioning. In this case that I'm talking about this man in the congregation who is the perpetual weaker brother. I've been asked on numerous occasions what to do about him. And I said, well, you need to treat him as incompetent as he is. Put him in the corner and tell him to shut up or get out. If he can't understand the very basic principles of the doctrine of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he'll not be in a position to mislead anybody else. That is not being mean. That is being faithful to God's Word. And this question often arises. But if he's sitting among us, and I'm not going to get into the particulars, but this individual shouldn't be withdrawn from. This is a half-talent person. So some of you already knew who I'm talking about. This is a half-talent person that needs to be put in a position where they won't hurt themselves or hurt others. But a good part of their misunderstanding is their lack of ability to learn, period. I mean, like if they were sitting in a history class or a math class, it'd be the same thing. The elevator doesn't go up. It's broken on the basement floor. It's just not going to rise beyond that. I'm surprised a person get a job or a driver's license. Not very reasonable. Incapable. For example, this person thinks exaggerating is a lie. You know, for example, if you say, The whole world heard that. Well, not really. The whole world couldn't possibly hear. And then look, it's a figure of speech, man. It just means it was loud. No, you can't do that. That's a lie. Well, when Jesus said, you strain out a gnat and swallow a camel in Matthew 23:23, how many people can swallow camels? Well, I don't know why he said that, but you can't. And you try to explain what an exaggerated statement is. It makes a point. It's hyperbole. If you're writing something, you know, you make some. No one's going to think you actually literally meant the whole world heard that comment. They understand that it was an exaggerated statement. This guy doesn't get that. So when you see that, you have to know, look, there might be 10 floors in your elevator. There might be 15 in yours. There might be 20 in... This person doesn't have floor one. Having said all of that, the question was, if we let him stay here, he's just going to think he's faithful. I said, no. I said, you could easily point out in the Scriptures that the unlearned and unbeliever were sometimes in the assembly of the saints, 1 Corinthians 14:23. I mean, man, if Satan wanted to come and sit, as long as he shut up and listen, I don't care, do you? I mean, he probably knows more about the Bible than all of us do anyway. I might even ask him a question or two. But his presence here doesn't mean anything. If he's not treated as though he's faithful, he's not going to be given the impression that he is faithful. You can have the unlearned. You can have people in the process of repentance. You can have all these things in the assembly. We've had crackheads. I mean, you know, some of you have had to sit in the back when that girl came in. Yeah, Josie's looking up, shaking her head. Where she'll stand up sometimes and start shaking the bugs out of her hair and everything else. Sometimes I really have thought about, because people will hear these sermons and they'll say, I can't believe that happened. Sometimes I've thought about pulling out my phone and just recording what I can see going on in the back. But we've had some strange stuff. Well, we never told her to leave. She didn't disrupt anything. She just made a few young men feel very uncomfortable. Right, Omar? she didn't disturb anything. I remember LaShawn got up and moved one time when she was assembling here because white stuff was coming off this chick when she was going nuts. And it was much more than dandruff. It was, who knows, man. I have no idea what was coming off of her. But just she didn't think she was a member of the congregation because she sat in the pew any more than the cockroaches that climb around in August and September in this building or in the lights. Some of them are here every week. They're not given the impression that they're faithful. And if they do, who cares? You can deceive yourself all you want. If you're not a member of the congregation, you're not, period. And they were afraid. Well, what if we let him stay, but he gets the wrong impression? You can't worry about impressions, but you can't let somebody lead songs to keep them from stumbling. And then turn around in the same vein and be worried that they'll get the wrong impression. Which is it? Who's given the wrong impression here? I'm pretty sure if someone gets up here to lead songs, you assume they're a faithful brother, don't you? Whole lot different than someone just sitting down all the time and never saying a word. Yeah, big difference. So unity and diversity isn't being practiced just by somebody being in the room, but when they're given a position of agreement, when you're bidding them Godspeed, 2 John 1 that we just read in verses 9 through 11, that gives them the impression that they're fine. When you have them into your home, when you're hospitable, hospitality is something that Christians use one to another. Romans 12 and verse 13, 1 Peter 4 and verse 9. If I'm opening my home to somebody as a brother or sister in Christ in a social manner, I'm giving them the impression that we are either on the road toward or in a relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. We don't do that for the crackhead or so forth and so on. We don't want to give the wrong impression in that regard. A fifth quote. this individual, this was taken out of a long email. I almost was going to read the whole email because it's full of statements. But I think you'll get the gist. It says, as far as knowing, proving, and holding on to what is right in all things, it's good. You should absolutely do that for yourself. The difference is in what you require of others. So here's somebody that says, look, it's good that you want to prove everything out. Just don't require that of someone else. You may have heard this in other phrases where someone says, it's okay if you believe that, just don't bind it on someone else. Well, wait a minute. If I believe it and you don't, one of us are wrong. If I said, you know, Jesus was a Korean homosexual woman, but we agree on everything else because she died on the cross and shed her blood for the remission of sin, is that okay? We just overlook that. No. Well, but I believe it. I don't think you have to believe it. I'm not binding that on you. No. And I know that's an extreme, absurd illustration. But unfortunately, people don't get subtlety anymore. So you have to use the absurd. If we can agree to disagree, then we could agree to disagree on that statement as well as any other statement. The fact is, we're commanded by God to prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Not just it's good for you to do or good for me not to do. Remember when Paul sent Timothy to Ephesus? He was taught to charge them that they teach no other doctrine in 1 Timothy 1:3 through 7. He didn't say, as long as they're not binding it. Another quote. This is taken from the same email. My point is, there are different interpretations of Scripture that lead to totally different conclusions as far as several things labeled right or wrong. Not so much in how we worship or what we need to do to be added to the church, but how we live our everyday lives is a different story. So here's an individual that draws a distinction. What we do as a congregation and what we do in worship has to be right, but we don't have to be right in our everyday lives. What's confusing about whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father by Him, Colossians 3:17. And this is a widespread doctrine. There are people that think the New Testament governs the church, not the individual. When I was in Cedar Park, Texas, talking to the elders and evangelists there several years ago, and I know prior to a lot of your time here, but at that point in time, that congregation was supporting me as an evangelist, and the preacher had died. Jim Everett had died. He was also an elder there. They got a new man in, and he began teaching and practicing things that were false. I'm down there, I'm meeting with these elders, and we're talking about whether or not Florida College should have a preacher training program, if that's authorized. And one of the elders, he said, well, the Bible doesn't govern the college. And it doesn't govern what we do with education. And it doesn't govern how we... It just governs what we do as the church. And I'm like... It took... That was the first time... Now, that's the first time I remember hearing that. Now I've heard it a lot more times. Probably just didn't recognize the language before. You know how sometimes you think it's the first time you've heard something and then someone says, no, you've heard that before. You just didn't recognize what you were hearing. I'm pretty confident that's what I found, because that is such a foreign idea. Why were individuals written to then? Why was Philemon written to? Why was Timothy written to? Why was Titus written to? Why did John write about write to an elect lady in 2 John? Why did Luke write the book of Luke and Acts to Theophilus? That wasn't written to any congregation. It was written to most noble Theophilus. Why are these things there? Why is whatsoever ye do? Why are there individual instructions in the Bible? Like, really? So I'm supposed to render due benevolence to my wife applies to the church? How? Please don't explain. We're not in the days of Rome anymore. We don't have public bathhouses and such the like. But clearly there's instructions that have nothing to do with the church all throughout the Scriptures. But that's how they wanted to separate it. Look at 1 Thessalonians 4:1. Verse 4:1 says, furthermore, then we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and please God, so you would abound more and more. We have received how we are to walk and please God, whether we're assembled or not. The majority of our Christian lives are lived outside of the assembly of the saints. It is not God saying, as soon as you walk out this door, do what you want. There is no door. It is an everyday, 24-hour-a-day life. And the Scriptures govern every part of that. The seventh quote, if it's not a salvation issue, it's not a test of fellowship. I'm sure a lot of us have heard this over the years. I've heard it so many times, I don't even remember the first time. But people have somehow divided up the instructions of the Bible that will cause you to go to hell versus the ones that won't. I don't know where in the Bible that's found. I've searched and searched, but I've never seen God say, this left column are the things that if you do, you're going to go to hell. And the right columns are the things where you just make me a titty bit mad. He doesn't say that, right? I mean, is that in your Bible anywhere? No, it's not. As we look at the Scriptures, we're commanded to God to walk in the light as He is in the light. 1 John 1 verse 7. We're expected not to add or remove from anything that He said. Revelation 22, 18 and 19. In fact, we're taught if we please man, we can't please God. Galatians 1 verse 10. And we could go on for about 3.5 more hours and not cover half the Scriptures that we could use to show that if God said it and we transgress it, it's a sin. Because that's what sin is. It's transgression of the law. 1 John 3 and verse 4. And what's the wages of sin? Death. Romans 6 and verse 23. It's not that complicated. But people will say it's not a salvation issue. So it's not a test of fellowship. Our fellowship is determined by the Lord. Whom we can have fellowship with is determined by the Lord. Not some Church of Christ book. Have you ever seen these? They exist. Where it's a member directory of Churches of Christ around the country. And they label what type of congregation it is. Black church, white church, one cup church, a head covering church, a Hispanic church. Yeah, there's a book. It's a really thick one. I don't have one anymore. I burned it or tossed it some years ago. Used to use it for illustration purposes, but anymore I think you could flip through that whole book and not find one faithful congregation, so it was pointless to possess. But these people took the time to label different types of churches of Christ. As though we're the ice cream aisle at Walmart. The Lord expects us to do all of His will. Every word. And when we violate at one point, James 2 and verse 10, we're guilty of all. And at that point, back to an earlier point, that's when you withdraw from that person. It's not, well, let's figure out if this subject really matters to God or not. Eighth quote and the final one, then we'll make some other points. It says, I don't think you are wrong for believing that as long as you don't bind it on others. And the basic principle behind that is we can just believe what we want as long as we keep it to ourselves. And a lot of congregations have plenty of their membership who disagree with each other on a host and variety of issues. It wouldn't be as it has and always will be here where if there's a disagreement, we're going to talk about it until it's resolved scripturally. No, it's just you don't say anything about your view and you don't say anything about your view and we're all okay. Look at Revelation chapter 2. Just by holding a false position and brethren allowing that to occur, the congregation was in error. In Revelation 2, 14 through 16, the church in Pergamos, the Lord says, I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things, sacrifice to idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He didn't say you have there those who teach. He said, hold. You hold a false position. Brethren, allow that to continue. Everybody has erred. No doubt. If we were to put up some kind of notice like the congregation on Pendleton Road, which by the way, here's a public service announcement. If you ever want to be a member of the Church of Christ in El Paso and not do the Lord's will, go along to get along. You can place membership at Pendleton Road. This is how you get there. You take Montana to George Dieter and you turn left on Pendleton Road and it's on the right-hand side. There's a fence around the building. And I assure you, they will ask no questions. You can be a member there. That's where you want to go. If you ever don't like the way the Bible is taught here, you'd be welcome. In fact, this is what you do. You go and you say, "Hey Joe, Brian Yeager sent me to you. We have some old members there." And they'll greet you and have you out for lunch, I'm sure. No doubt. It's over by my house, so I'll see your car there on occasion and kind of laugh, actually. But that's a fact. There are congregations that will allow you, and that's the way it is over there. They have a guy named Frank Shipp. He disagrees with a whole bunch of stuff that's taught there, but he's a member there. Even has taught classes in the past. And they're cool with it as long as he doesn't teach it publicly. The Lord is not cool with it. Now let's talk about real unity. When Jesus prayed for unity, and I think we all know this in John 17, 20 through 23, He prayed that we be one as He and His Father are one. Now they're not sitting up in heaven and Jesus saying, "Hey Father, I believe in polygamy." And the Father saying, "No, no, son, that's wrong." That's not the way it is. They are one. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, 1 John 5 and verse 7, they're one. They're unified. They're not up in heaven having these discussions. Nor are they up in heaven saying, "Well, you don't agree with me and I don't agree with you, so we'll just be quiet about it." Jesus came doing the will of the Father. The Holy Spirit came doing the will of Christ. And they're in unison. There is one. They're almighty, all-knowing, all-powerful beings that can be in utter and complete whole agreement. We're little peons. Why can't we? It's not that hard. We don't have a whole universe at our hands. Just a few decisions on a daily basis. If they can agree, I mean, come on. That's not asking too much. This man comes and dies on a cross, and his dying request, because this isn't a prayer of his to his Father, is that we would be like him and they, unified as one. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, what we should know about every congregation of Christ today, and is by far the case, not the case rather. 1 Corinthians 4:17, "For this cause I've sent you Timotheus, who is my beloved son, faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you in remembrance of my ways, which be in Christ, as I teach everywhere in every church." Every congregation should have men teaching the exact same things. Maybe every audience is going to have a different need. That's why Jude had to write what he wrote. But if that same need was here as it is there, it should be the same exact doctrine. The presentation may be different, but the message should always be the same. That's what our Savior prayed for. In 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 1. No, not verse 1. Verse 11. It says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Be of good comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." We're to be of the same mind. And that's said over and over again, isn't it? Philippians 2:2. Right? How is that accomplished? You know, it's almost like people don't want to put in the work. Unity takes work, right? It takes work here, doesn't it? It takes work. Anytime something goes on, we have to meet, we have to talk about it, we have to let the Scriptures resolve it. We certainly have not been without issue, but we have been without unresolved issue. And every time, those who remain after the dust settles have agreed upon what God says. And I don't know how, I don't keep track of these things, but I don't think we've had to practice discipline here. I'm going to say 6-8 years, maybe. No, Kenny, I was wrong. Just shoot myself. I'll move on. In Ephesians 4, unity takes work, because then I might remember something else, and then that just goes down the road of make you sick at your stomach, right? Ephesians 4. We haven't had to practice discipline that much. Let's say that. Ephesians 4, "I beseech you therefore, the prison of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation where you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Unity takes work. We have to put it in. Well, how are we going to do that? We're going to come down to the same rule book. If you don't agree with me and I don't agree with you, let's see what God says on the matter and that'll settle it. Not your argument, not my argument. You know, sometimes people think that way. Well, if I can present a better argument than you can, then I'm right. No, no, no. Just what God says. It's not about who can argue better, who can give the best line of thought or reasoning. Just what God says. That's it. Philippians 3:16. Let's look at that. It says, "Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing." You know how many people today are in churches, whether they be called by the right name or not, and they don't even know what they believe nor why they believe it? Yesterday I was on the phone with Keith Hawkins in Maryland, and we were studying various Bible subjects, and because a particular issue applies specifically to him, turn to Proverbs chapter 3 while I'm telling you this. He played for me an audio recording of a place where his family used to assemble. You would not believe how dumb this is. This guy got up and he said, he's a preacher, and he got up in front of the audience and he said, "You think preachers go in their office and they study or they hear something from God? No, we just preach what other preachers have told us." And he went on to make his case about how that's both good and bad. This man got up and essentially said, "You think I study? No, I don't." And people still are listening to what he has to say. And Keith said, "How can people be so dumb?" How many of us have been there? I've been that dumb. I've been that dumb. Where I didn't know with certainty the difference between truth and error. I just accepted what some preacher told me. And because it made sense, and because it appealed logically, that was enough. I've been guilty of that. I had to repent of that. Had to come out of that. Had to change from that. The key is, we have to learn that our thinking and man's thinking at large isn't right. In Proverbs 3 that I had you turn to, verse 5 through 7, says, "Trust the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thy own understanding. And all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil." And on we could go, couldn't we? About every way of man is right in his own eyes. Proverbs 21 and verse 2. Judy used to know to quote these verses because I use them so often. You know, I'll give you a little secret. When you stop hearing me use certain verses so often, it's because I think everybody finally gets it. And then I just bring them up down the road as a remembrance. It's all on purpose. But Proverbs 14 and verse 12, if you can't quote it, maybe I'll have to bring it up more often. "There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but the end thereof, the ways of death." Same thing is essentially said in Proverbs 16:25. All the way into the New Testament, aren't we warned that the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God? You know, from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 18, all the way through 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 21, that the point there is, carnal thinking is going to get you in trouble. The wisdom of the world is foolish. The things revealed by God are spiritual. You have the mind of Christ. Think spiritually, because the wise of this world is going to be destroyed. And that's the overall theme of that from 1 Corinthians 1:18 through 3:21. That's the over and over again the point that's being made in different ways. Now, God has said that from Old to New Testament for a reason. And that reason is people will not get past arguing in their minds or with other people, and since they've satisfied themselves with some kind of human reasoning, they think it's right. We can't fall for that trap. You can convince yourself of anything if you want to. You really could. And furthermore, as it relates to preachers, I illustrated this for somebody this week. I don't remember who it was, but I had made the point that if I was ever going to be a false teacher, I'd be a millionaire. Because I know how to use the Scriptures for good or bad. And I illustrated it by this. Now, for a moment, forget what you know. What I'm about to say right now is absolutely false doctrine. But I'm going to do nothing but use the Scripture to prove it. Hear me again. What I'm about to say is just for an illustration of how easy it is to manipulate Scriptures to people who won't search it out for themselves. So today, I'm going to get up and I'm going to preach. Brethren, all you have to do to be saved is say a prayer. For example, the Apostle Peter, so this isn't Brian Yeager, said in Acts 8, 20 and 21 to a sinner, Peter said to him, "Thy money perish with thee, because thou hast thought the gift of God to be purchased with money. Thou hast neither part nor lot in this matter, for thy heart's not right in the sight of God. Repent therefore of this wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." He didn't say do anything else, did he? He said, pray God. So listen, you just say this prayer with me. And whatever you've done, God... Now look, that was pretty convincing, wasn't it? Sorry that I went into Black Baptist mode, right? That's what you were thinking, so I might as well say it. Well, but that's how it goes. Right? I'm right. That's how it goes. I can't help it. I've heard these things, and you know the secret. I tend to use people's voices when I quote them. I don't know why I do that, but it tends to happen. So you pretty much always know who I'm talking about, because I tend to use their voice when I say it. So don't talk to me, and I won't learn your voice. No. But the fact is, now, forget that you know better. You know that context is talking about Simon the sorcerer. You know in Acts 8:13 that context he was baptized. But you know as well as I do, if somebody did it just like that in an audience where they aren't turning in their Bibles, you got them. Every one of them. And it makes sense. It makes sense because, hey, everybody talks about prayer. Everybody talks about prayer. And it's easy. It's what you want to hear because it's the easy road. If we lean on our own understanding, we end up finding our own easy road. You might see how dumb that was. And it was. Context bears out the exact opposite of what I tried to say. But if it's what you want to believe and you want to reason something simple, it's that easy to believe it. Look at Romans 10 and then I'll wrap up the sermon. We could get to a point where we create our own version of unity, where you ignore things. You know, one of the great things about being a congregation that is close and unified is you love everybody, you get to know everybody. That also makes it difficult because sometimes you give somebody the benefit of the doubt when maybe you shouldn't. Remember, we're to keep each other in check all the time. That's not hateful, that's loving. You keep each other in check. You keep examining one another because sometimes people are caught up in something they don't quite get. But whether it's unity or any other subject, one thing that mankind has been able to do throughout the course of history is convince themselves that they're right when they're not. Romans 10, 1 through 3, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is this, that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves on the righteousness of God. For when you look at that, it's really clear. What kept them from God is they created their own righteousness. Now, we have to listen when people walk in this building and they're visiting with us to what they say. And you have to measure those words. And hopefully before they speak up in class. If you let me know you hear something ahead of time, I will promise you I will do everything I can to keep them from speaking up in class. And if I'm teaching, I will... Well, I think you all could see the way I would handle that. But the fact is, you got to hear what they're saying. And not ignore some of these catchphrases of, well, that's good and all, but you know, I don't agree with all of that, or whatever it is. All those phrases are common. They may be worded differently, but they're common. Those of us who have been around, You could add to that list about another 50 unity and diversity phrases where people will make statements. Well, you know, if all the brethren agree, then I'm okay with that too. Think about that. That person didn't agree. They just said they're okay with that. These little statements have a lot more meaning than we hear sometimes. Listen to the detail. Now I want to conclude with Titus 1. Why is it important to catch these things? Whether or not we feel like as a congregation we could be, for lack of better terms, invaded by a false Christian, we're still told in Titus 1, 10 through 14, there are many unruly and vain talkers, deceivers, especially the day of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. One of them, even a prophet of theirs own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. This witness is true, wherefore rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in the faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men that turn from the truth. Brethren, we have to be aware, because we are commanded, that wherein people may say things that are wrong, we have to put it to a stop. But we have to hear it. So you have to train your mind a little bit. We don't have that many lessons anymore. I hope that's not something that I'll have to get into doing either. It's great that we don't have to address false doctrine after false doctrine after false doctrine after false doctrine. But we still have to be aware of them. And again, the fact that whether it's unity and diversity or not, false brethren don't come in the door and introduce themselves as such. So you got to look and hear what's really going on. I'll wrap up there. The invitation is really simple. Everybody here has heard the gospel plenty of times to know what you have to do. If you don't, stick around. We'll talk about everything from faith to baptism. If you are a member of this congregation and you need our spiritual help, we extend the opportunity as we stand.